All right, good morning. Turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 127. We are in this GROW series, an introduction to the Christian life. I'm going to be preaching this morning about strong families and parenting. Just turn in there. Just want to wish the moms a happy Mother's Day. I call my mother every year and apologize to her for taking her for granted for all of the things that she has done for me, and thank her for being the best mom in the world. And we thank God for you mothers and how you serve and care for your children. Psalm 127 and verse 3 says this: Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. God gives us amazing gifts, doesn't he? One of those gifts is children. They are rightly referred to as gifts from God. But they don't always feel like gifts. Parenting can be hard. Comedian Jim Gaffigan, speaking about his kids, says, "Every night before I get my 1 hour of sleep, I have the same thought. Well, that's a wrap on another day of acting like I know what I'm doing. I wish I were exaggerating, but I'm not. Most of the time, I feel entirely unqualified to be a parent. I call these times being awake." And when he had his fourth child, he said, "You know what it's like having a fourth kid? Imagine you're drowning, then someone hands you a baby." That's what it can feel like when it comes to parenting. Most of us feel utterly unqualified and close to drowning. But here's some good news. God doesn't call people to be parents because they're able. Paul Tripp says, "There are no able people out there. They just don't exist. And they surely don't exist as parents. God did not create human beings to be independently able. He designed us to be dependent. It is not a sign of personal weakness or failure of character to feel unable as a parent. The reason you feel this is because it's true. None of us has the natural storehouse of wisdom, strength, patience, mercy, and perseverance that every parent needs in order to do his job well. Quit beating yourself up because you feel inadequate. You feel that way because it's true. He calls you to do the impossible so that in your search for help, you would find more than help. You would find him." We are inadequate. But God never calls us to something like parenting without giving us what we need to do it. And the most important thing that he gives us is himself. He goes with us. He doesn't leave us alone in this task. And he gives us grace. He doesn't leave us alone to our limited resources. Some of you may be familiar with the show Man vs. Wild, this guy Bear Grylls, who actually became a Christian through the Alpha Course. It's another story. But they would drop this guy, Bear Grylls, into the middle of a swamp or into the middle of Siberia with a pocket knife and a match. And the whole show is basically, all right, let's see if this guy can get out of this. And that's what parenting can feel like. We kind of got dropped down in the middle of this wasteland. We don't know what we're doing, and we have very limited resources. But not only is God with us, we're not alone. You're not alone. God also gives us what we need through the gospel. In the gospel, God took us when we were lost and hopeless and dying, and without any way of rescuing ourselves. We were dead in our sins, doomed, destined for destruction, and he saved us and forgave us and washed us clean. He purified us from our unrighteousness and took away all the shame and all the stain of sin. This is so important to understand. So many of us come from broken homes and dysfunctional families. We didn't have parents who knew what they were doing either. Surprise, surprise. And even though we vow to be different, we end up with our own set of parenting failures. We then replay the wrong things that we've done over and over and beat ourselves up for ruining our kids. Do you have regrets when it comes to parenting? Do you realize that dwelling on regrets, living in regret, can paralyze you? I just read this week an article which was very fascinating that tigers, when they growl, they actually can paralyze their prey. Scientifically, they've reached such a low pitch frequency that it stuns their prey. They can't move it. It locks them up. And so that's why the last thing they hear before they're eaten is the tiger's growl. There are things that paralyze us as Christians. Fear, worry, condemnation, and regrets. Regrets can paralyze us and render us helpless. Our sinful nature uses the low-pitched growl of regret to paralyze us and make us ineffective. Are you more aware of the things that you've done wrong in parenting than the things that you've done right? Do you dwell on your parenting failures? Well, this is where the gospel can set you free. Through the death of Jesus on the cross, we are freed from the condemning power of sin. We are purified and washed. All the stains and all the guilt of sin is removed, and we're given the power of the Holy Spirit to convict and to change and strengthen us. We don't have to rely on our own resources. That would leave us hopeless. We have God's resources inside of us, His very Spirit living in us to help us in this task. And the gospel frees us to acknowledge our brokenness and weakness and sin. We don't have to pretend that we have it all together or that we know what we're doing. Our salvation is because of God's work. And the salvation and success of our kids is because of God's work. And we have God's word, which is able to make us wise and give us everything we need for teaching our children, rebuking them, correcting them, and training them. That's 2 Timothy 3. And God loves to work through weak and broken instruments. Just read the story of any character in your Bible. You know, the best parents are the ones that admit their inadequacy and constantly come to God in weakness and need. If you're a single parent, you probably feel this more than anyone. But God is with you. God is for you. And regardless of your past mistakes and present weaknesses, you have a God that does amazing things. You have a God that does impossible things. Are you facing something that feels impossible? You have a God that raises the dead to life. You have a God whose mercies are new every morning. That's amazing. You get a fresh start every morning. If you're a Christian, every single morning, brand new, fresh start for you. That's incredible. And you have a God, listen, you have a God who uses humble, weak vessels for His glory. Now, the wrong thought that we're addressing is that parenting is all about authority or it's all about becoming our child's best friend. I had two bus drivers when I was growing up. One was named Mrs. Bodine, and she was really mean. I mean, this lady was, I think she like had a bowl of nails for breakfast every morning, and she wore these dark sunglasses, and she was all about the law. We used to reach our hand out the windows and try to grab leaves, and she would stop the bus and pull over. No one ever saw her eyes. We felt like maybe she was an alien, some of us kids in elementary school. and she would take the bus back to elementary school, and we were scared to death of her. Now, the opposite was a bus driver named Mr. Worst. He was this old guy that was absolutely clueless, just this fun-loving guy who was everybody's friend. He had no idea what was going on. The inmates were running the asylum while we were on the bus, and as you can imagine, Mr. Worst was very popular. But you know what the reality is? Neither one of them was a very good bus driver. And it's the same when it comes to parenting. You won't be effective if you're Mrs. Bodine and you're just all about the law and rules. But you also won't be effective if you are a Mr. Worst. Let me talk about a few mistakes that we make in parenting. So this is point one. I have 3 points here. Number one is some mistakes that we can make in parenting. First is viewing ourselves as an owner instead of an ambassador. Paul Tripp talks about this in his book, Parenting. We would never say it, but we live as if our children belong to us, which means we can parent them any way that we want. It doesn't mean that we selfishly treat them like little butlers or maids. It means that our parenting is driven by a vision of what we want our children to be and what we want from them in return. Now, these are usually good desires, but they may not be God's desires. Good parenting recognizes that our children actually don't belong to us. They belong to the one who created them. They are God's possessions, and they are made for his purposes. Now, parenting as an ambassador is different. An ambassador is someone who represents someone else. He doesn't act on his own or do the things he wants to do. He acts on behalf of the one who sent him. Everything that he does is shaped by the will and the plan of the one who sent him. Paul Tripp gives an inspiring description of this. He says, parenting is ambassadorial work from beginning to end. It is not shaped and directed by personal interest, personal need, or cultural perspectives. Every parent everywhere is called to recognize that they have been put on earth at a particular time and in a particular location to do one thing in the lives of their children. What is that one thing? It is God's will. So that's one mistake we can make. Another is to viewing the law as the deliverer of sin instead of the exposer of sin. Let me explain what I mean. The law is very important in the life of your child. Rules and regulations give them wisdom and insight. They reveal God's character. They protect them. And most importantly, the law convicts of sin. Romans 3:20 says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." Laws and rules and regulations are great at showing our kids and us our sin. The law's designed to do that, to reveal how far short we fall. But the law, listen, the law has no power to save. It has no power to change a heart. It can't deliver from sin, but it can expose and reveal sin. No matter how many rules or regulations you put in place, they cannot change your child. Only the gospel of God's grace can change a heart and can make someone new. Ezekiel 36 says this, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put in you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Only God can bring the change that our children so desperately need. See, when we view ourselves as owners, then we want our kids to change and behave a certain way. We tend to then look to the law and rules to change them and to turn them into what we want. And there are some standard tactics that we use. We use fear. We threaten them, or we use punishment or wrath, like, "Don't make me come up there." We use reward. You try to bargain with your kids, right? hey, if you do this, I'll make a deal with you. Then if I do this, then you can do this. And we make these bargains. Or we use shame when all else fails. We try to move them with guilt and shame. I can't believe you would do this after all that I've done for you. Rules, regulations, fear and shame tactics, promises of rewards cannot change or save our children. Only God can do this, and He is a God that loves to save and transform lives through the gospel. Another mistake we make is viewing our identity through our kids instead of through Christ. We do this all the time, don't we? We find our identity in our kids. If they're good at something, we puff out our chest and say that they get that from us, or we post things on Facebook and very subtly or not so subtly brag about what they did. Or if they fail or they can't do something, then we get angry or we're embarrassed or disappointed. Have you ever seen a parent chew out their kid because they missed a tackle or let up a goal? I've done it myself, but just in more subtle ways. Listen, finding our identity in our kids is a terrible idea. It's a terrible idea. They are sinful and weak, often lost. They desperately need Jesus, and they're blind to their own sins. Don't turn your kids into an idol. They don't make good gods. Find your identity in Christ alone. This will bring you so much peace and joy. I love that song that Chris Tomlin sings where he says, "You're a good, good father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are. And I'm loved by you, it's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am." I like singing that chorus because it reminds me of who God is. A good, good father. But it reminds us of who we are. Our identity is loved by God, a child of God. That's your identity. You are a child of God. That's who you are. That's who you are. That is who you are. You don't have to be anything else. You don't have to be anyone else. You don't have to have your kids perform well or make you look good. They don't have to be smart or athletic. You don't have to have lots of money or be successful. Those things do not define you. You are defined by your relationship with God. He is your father, and He loves you with passion and delight, and you are His precious child. So that's point number one, is mistakes in parenting. Number two, I want to talk about responsibilities in parenting. Responsibilities in parenting. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 if you can. And I want to talk first about teaching and instructing our children. And this is where Deuteronomy is very helpful. Deuteronomy means second law. So Moses is giving instructions to the people of God after 40 years of wandering in the desert. They're about to enter into the promised land. And this is what God says. This is what He instructs them to do. In verse 4, so chapter 6 of Deuteronomy in verse 4, He says this, "Hear, O Israel," this is Moses speaking, "the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." I love the picture that is painted here. This is not just a list of rules that goes up on the fridge. God doesn't just deputize you as a police officer to now enforce these laws with your children. No, it's a conversation. It's talking about God. Being aware of God in everyday life. When you finally sit down at the end of the day or when you're walking through a store. It's talking about God at night when you're tucking the kids in bed and in the morning when everyone is trying to get breakfast. It's putting God's words and laws in your house and your decorations or a memory verse on a mirror or worship music that fills your home. Deuteronomy 6 is about being conscious of God. We are called by God to help our children see God, to talk to them about God as a normal part of parenting. And this is where God's word is so valuable. It's not about latching on to the latest book or method. This book is what we need. This book tells us how to parent our kids. Now, there's no magic method to make your kids turn out right, but there are some important biblical practices that are invaluable. And one of those is having family devotions. That just means opening up the Bible and reading it to your kids and talking about it, as it says in Deuteronomy 6. You don't have to be a pastor or a theologian to do this. You don't have to have the answer to every doctrinal dilemma. You just need to be faithful to read God's word. You can use bedtime or dinner time or any time to do this. And there are some great resources that we have to help you. Marty has developed some excellent materials. The book that Trish put out can really help moms and daughters. We want to teach our kids the truths of the gospel and point them to Jesus. And prayer should be a part of family devotions as well. It can be simple. We can end our times of reading by each taking a turn to pray. So that's teaching and instruction. Let me talk a little bit about example. Your example in parenting is really important. Who you are, your character, and your love for the Lord will likely be the parenting factor that has the greatest shaping influence in the lives of your children. You know, many things are better caught than taught, and our example brings tremendous influence for better or for worse. J.C. Ryle said, "The parent who tries to train without setting a good example is building with one hand and pulling down with the other." Now, I want you to be motivated by this and not discouraged or condemned. Good parenting has a lot to do with humility, not perfection. One of the most important examples that you can demonstrate for your child is how to confess your sins to them and how to ask for their forgiveness. Show them a parent who's not a perfect example, but who is weak and needs a savior too. Show them that you're a sinner like them, but you have found grace and forgiveness at the cross. Another responsibility is authority. Parents have God-given authority over their children. Children are given to parents, and parents are called to raise them. Again and again, the Bible calls children to obey and honor parents as those in authority. See Ephesians 6. This means that the kids should not be in charge. Your goal as God's ambassador is not to give your kids whatever they want and let them run the show. It's to use your loving authority to point them to God, to show them the beauty of the gospel, and to bring them to the one, the only one who can change them. Authority is not the goal of parenting. In any situation where someone has authority over another, it's best not to make it about the authority. God himself wins us with kindness and love, not by flexing his cosmic muscles. If your house is all about your authority and enforcing your rules, you won't see change, but you will exasperate your children. Another responsibility is affection. Our kids shouldn't just feel our authority, they should feel our affection and joy. What do your kids feel from you? What is the flavor of your home? Is it mainly correction or impatience or anger? Or is it one of love and affection? Now, this can be tough because kids at all levels need a lot of direction and correction. So it can feel like we're constantly telling them what they're doing is wrong. But we don't want that to be what our kids feel most from us. Think about how God has lavished us with grace and unconditional love. Think about the amount of disobedience and foolishness that daily marks our lives. If anyone should be impatient and upset, it should be God with us. But through the substitutionary death of Christ, through him hanging on that cross, God sees us as righteous, and now he treats us with endless patience and love. When we understand the depth of God's grace for us, we will shower our kids with love. Are you affectionate toward your kids? The gospel compels us to be. The gospel compels us to show affection, even when they rebel or turn away from Christ. No, especially when they rebel or turn away from Christ. We want to lavish them with love and affection and kindness and grace. That's what God has done for us. Discipline. Discipline. Not only are we responsible for the formative discipline of training and instructing our children, we're also responsible for corrective discipline when they disobey. Now, this is important. It's an important part of parenting. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He who withholds the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." And Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him." Now, the Bible teaches that the rod, when lovingly administered, can help drive foolishness from the hearts of our children. That seems like a good thing, doesn't it? Kids are foolish. They're born with foolishness built in. Their hearts are and will constantly take them in the wrong direction, which is why we need to focus not just on trying to change their behavior. As a parent, we need to focus on helping them see what's going on in their heart. What are their desires? What are their drives? What are their motives? What is fueling their anger? What's fueling their silence or their fear or their rebellion? What lies are they believing that are producing this kind of behavior? These things all reside in their hearts. Luke 6:45 says, "Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." Let's say your child is getting angry at you and they need discipline. The best thing to do is not to talk to them about how anger is bad and you really need to stop being angry. It's also kind of embarrassing. No, they need help seeing what's in their heart. Why were you so angry? What did you want? What did you not get? The answers to those simple questions will show you what's in their hearts. It will show you what they're worshiping instead of God. And that will lead you straight to the gospel. Discipline and correction are about redemption, not just compliance. Now, by redemption, I mean taking the moment that your child sees their heart, they see their idols, they see their sin, and pointing them to Christ. Telling them that you struggle with the same sins, but that you've turned to Jesus for forgiveness and cleansing, and that they can do the same. Tell them that they can't change apart from God changing them. Tell them about the love of Jesus that held him on the cross as he bled for our sins. Tell them that Jesus took our punishment so that we could go free. Tell them that Jesus is eager to forgive them and free them from the slavery of sin. The goal of discipline is to point our kids to Christ. Every discipline or correction of our kids at whatever age is an opportunity to show them the grace and power of the gospel to forgive and change their lives. Now, it's very important that you understand what I'm about to say. We can never, never discipline our children in anger. One of the most sobering and frightening things about being a parent is that we represent God to them. We're ambassadors. For better or for worse, our kids learn what God is like through us. And God does not discipline us in anger. He disciplines his children in love and for their good and to bless them and to bring them joy. And we must do the same thing. If you are tempted to discipline your child in anger, please walk away. The safety of our children is the highest priority. Prayer. Let me talk about prayer just real briefly. Pray for your kids. Prayer is one of the most important things that you can do for your children. We're utterly dependent on God to save them and change them and protect them, and we need God to do that. That's why we pray. Let's be parents who are consistently interceding for our children. One idea is to pray for your kids when they go to bed, even when they're older. It's good for them to hear our prayers and our desires for them. So that's number two. That was point number two, responsibilities in parenting. Point number three, this is the last point, priorities in parenting. Priorities in parenting. When I was a new Christian, I learned about biblical priorities for my life. What should be first? What should be second? What should be third? And I also learned about how easy it is to get these wrong. So I'm going to give you these biblical priorities. This is very important that you understand this, okay? Stay with me. The first is God, then church, then spouse, then children, and then work. But you know what the world has done? And the world has turned the whole thing, and many Christians have turned this whole thing upside down. You know what the world tends to value? Well, work is first, right? Then my kids, then spouse, and then church, and then God is down at the bottom. Let's talk about these priorities for a minute. God. Nothing is more important in your life and your parenting than your relationship with God. Understanding and treasuring the grace of God given to you in Jesus Christ is the ultimate goal and priority of your parenting. The grace of God that comes to us through Christ will change your parenting more than anything else. Do you want to be a better parent? Don't just put more effort into your kids. Put more effort into your relationship with God. And keep in mind that God uses parenting to change us. It's not just about God using us to try to change our children. It's God changing us. God wants to sanctify us and mature us through our kids. Charles Simpson gave this wonderful illustration years ago. He talked about a veterinarian who went to care for this horse that was sick, and so he had to give the horse a pill. And the way they would do that is they had a big, thick straw, and he'd put the pill in the end, and you have to blow it into the horse's mouth because the horse won't swallow a pill. And so he gets the pill ready, puts it in the end, and he puts it in the horse's mouth, and just as he's about to blow, the horse sneezes, and the pill goes back in him. And you know what Charles Simpson said? He goes, sometimes God's got a little something in it for you, too. He was from the South. But that's what parenting is like. Sometimes God's got a little something in it for you, too. You're trying to help them. You're trying to care for them. Guess what? God's got something in it for you, too. God's trying to change us. When you're angry or fearful or worried or despairing because of your kids, it's not just your kids that God wants to change. It's you. Keep an eye on yourself. So God's first, then church. Now this one goes hard. People say, wait, shouldn't I put my family before the church? I've heard people say, well, I couldn't make it Sunday morning. I needed to spend some time with my family. That doesn't make any sense. Hebrews 10, God commands us to meet together. And spending time with your family is not in competition with going to church. God wants us to build our families into the church. One of the best things you can do as a parent is to bring your kids to church where they can worship with God's people and hear his word. It's way more important than attending a soccer game. One of the things that Trish and I are most thankful for is that we have built our kids into the life of this church, and God has used this church to change them. So God, church, and then spouse. When I worked at State Farm before I was a pastor, I supervised a group of ladies there. And all of these ladies, they each were just had, they were young moms. They each had one child each. And they loved their kids, not so much their husbands or their boyfriends. There was a lot of negative talk about the husbands and those sort of things. And it was all about their kids and all their pictures of the kids. And they always talk about this. So one day, I very foolishly, you know, was just in the middle of talking to them. I said, listen, ladies, listen. God wants your husband to be the priority, not your kids. Well, you would have thought I grew three heads at this moment, and these ladies started picking up staplers to stone me. Listen, this is a burden I have because it is so easy to put our kids in front of our spouses. Kids need so much time and effort, energy. It's hard not to do this. But God has uniquely joined you to your spouse in a way that he hasn't to your children. And he's called us to prioritize our marriage over the relationship we have with our kids. One of the best things you can do for your kids is to let them see a loving, godly relationship with you and your spouse. Putting the kids first is a good way to ruin them. Show your kids that your spouse is a priority for you. So God, church, spouse, and then children and work. I want you to keep something in mind as we close. The Old Testament name for God is Yahweh. It means I am that I am. The New Testament name for God is Father. He is your Father. And if you are in Christ, you are his own child. And that means that we need to be parented too. Like our kids, we're foolish and we worship other gods. We're selfish and we're mean. We lie. We love the world more than God. We get angry. We listen to our feelings instead of God's word. But God is patient. He is supernaturally patient with us. He is a patient Father. He loves you so much that he was willing to give up his only child to make you his own. And he will never stop loving you despite your sins and failures in parenting. And he will never stop reminding you of the cross that has rescued you and made you his child. Amen.